Now, among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever.
Praise be to God.
A different path of glory for a different kind of king. Jesus' public ministry is peaking. He entered Jerusalem at feast time, riding on a donkey, just like the prophet Zechariah had said God's king would do. Seeing this, the people wave palm branches and cry, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." The Pharisees see the acclaim and they grumble. "Look, the world has gone after him." This bitter complaining was quite true, because many Greeks who feared the Lord and had come to worship Jesus right here at feast time now asked to meet with Jesus. Now, this takes the disciples by surprise. Jesus' ministry had been almost exclusively focused on the Jewish people. He taught fellow Israelites from the Old Testament scriptures. He disputed with Jewish religious leaders about the law. He clarified what the promised Messiah was really going to do. But when Jesus hears about these Greeks, he's not surprised. The people were calling him King of Israel, but Jesus knows that God's saving plan includes more than one nation. He will be a different kind of king. Abraham was promised that through his children, all of the families of the earth shall be blessed. And Isaiah prophesied that foreigners who join themselves to the Lord, to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be his servants, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Amen. Amen. So the insistence of the Greeks, this is a sign to Jesus. The final step of his work is about to begin. His mission as Messiah for Jews and Gentiles alike is about to be realized. His work will be so fruitful that it will reach out to people from every tribe, language, and nation on earth. He will become the final king over all. And so he declares, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Now, the disciples probably heard this and got excited. The Jewish crowd was calling him king. Even foreigners were seeking him out. And now he says, "The hour has come for me to be glorified." Yes, Jesus, this is your moment. Make your move. I don't really know how the Gentiles fit in just yet, but go ahead, take the glory that you deserve. Assume the kingship, assume the throne. But Jesus is a different kind of king, and he has a different path to glory. For this king, the path to glory goes through death. He says, "Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." Now, the disciples, they're familiar with farming. They get what he's saying. They know that each harvest, some of the crop must be set aside for planting the next season. They know that in order to have a harvest the next year, in order to have fruitfulness in the future, something that has life in it now has to be put into the ground and die. Amen. What they don't understand is why Jesus is saying it right now. Right after talking about being glorified. Why suffer and die, Jesus? Why now? Right when the crowds have been won over, you've got them in the palm of your hand. Even the Greeks are seeking you out. Why suffer and die, Jesus? Where's the glory in that? But Jesus knows there is much glory in the cross. Among military leaders, Alexander the Great might be the greatest. He lived 300 years before Jesus. In 15 years, he never lost a battle. He amassed an empire and ruled it. It was one of the largest empires in the ancient world. And then at age 32, he died. Now, we don't know whether it was malaria, typhoid, poison. But whatever it was, after a 15-year winning streak, he finally lost a battle. Death is God's penalty for sin. It is punishment against the rebellion of mankind, against his kingship. Death was not designed, but it was declared. And ever since that sentence was handed down by God in the garden, any real salvation, any lasting life, any true freedom requires that the sentence of death be paid in full. Now, Jesus came to pay this in full. He came to liberate people from death. In obedience to the Father, he takes on the death sentence as a substitute, and he satisfies the punishment. To paraphrase the prophet Isaiah, he was smitten by God for us, crushed for our iniquities, pained that we might have peace, wounded so that we could be healed, killed so that we could live. This is the Son's glory. It is the ultimate triumph over the greatest foe. And he does it with the greatest humility possible, in complete obedience to the Father. As he walks towards that cross, he knows the hardest work of his ministry is about to come. As Jesus approaches the final hour, he apprehends the suffering, the alienation that he will endure. He staggers under the weight. Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The Son of Man is not the only one to be glorified in the cross. God the Father also gets much glory in the cross. Amidst a world of partial justice, vigilante justice, denied justice, stands the cross. There we see the Lord give judgment for sin. God is glorified as the holy and the righteous one, the one who is passionate for justice, who will not allow wickedness to go unpunished. Yet at the same cross, we see that a substitute took this punishment. When he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? We know that Isaiah's prophecy has come true. He bore the sin of many. And so God is also glorified as the merciful and gracious one, the one who saved his enemies, the one who abounds in steadfast love. God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The cross glorifies the Father's complete justice and loving mercy at the same time. The Son knows this as he begins his passion. The Son wants to magnify the Father's glory. And at this hour, Jesus makes an invitation. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Now, he uses extreme language to make a point. There can be no sharing this throne. He will not share the kingship. He is not a co-regent. He's not looking for someone to rule with him. He's looking for someone to follow him. He says, if you keep trying to hold on to control and authority of your life, then you will lose it. You have to trust me. You have to follow me. You have to die in me if you want to live. And that's the invitation of Jesus, to lay down your life in order to keep it, to repent and to trust him, to serve and to follow him wholeheartedly, yielding your life to him to such an extent that Paul's words about the Colossians apply to you now. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now, friends, that's a big ask, but he is a big Savior. He promises that when we give up our life to him, we will not remain alone, but that he will be with us. We will not remain fruitless, but we will be fruitful. We will be united to him, forgiven, secure in eternal life, and the Father will honor us. The Father will honor us. Because the one that we follow did not suffer forever. He entered into death, but he did not remain there. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. He shall be high and lifted up. And he shall be exalted. And he shall sprinkle many nations. And he shall see his offspring. So come to him tonight. Come to him. Come and have your eyes lifted up off of yourself and onto him, the one who suffered and died for sin. Come and acknowledge his glory instead of your own, and you'll share in his glory forever. Come and trust in him and find forgiveness and rest and eternal life. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Let us not turn away, but follow where he leads. Pray with me. Jesus, thank you for the cross. Thank you that you went to it. Willingly, Lord. Out of love for your people, out of a desire to save, and out of the knowledge that it was going to glorify the triune God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we worship your glory, the glory shown in your cross. We want to follow, Lord. You know that we falter. We know that you know that we often hesitate and stop and turn back. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would embolden us, strengthen us to follow where you lead. Remind us that there is no other path to life. And Jesus, remind us that you are with us, that your promise is true. No matter what we endure in this life, if we are found in you, we are not alone. Jesus, thank you. It's your work, Lord. You get all the glory. Jesus, save us. It's in your name we pray. Amen.